Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
We're going to be doing intercessory prayer today. I think that's one of the most meaningful aspects of the Christian life, and yet one of the most mysterious. So I'd like to do a brief introduction, some relevant points, the biblical material, Old Testament, New, some things that hinder prayer, and then a brief theological conclusion. Okay? Number one, prayer is significant because of the example of Jesus. Now, there's several aspects. Number one, his personal life, where he got up early and went away to pray over and over again. We have Mark 1:35, Luke 3:21, Luke 6:12, Luke 9:29, Luke 22:39 through 46. Over and over in the life of Jesus, he got away to pray. Second, his cleansing of the temple is significant because he called it a house of prayer, which shows the significance of prayer if the temple can be called a house of prayer. Mark 11:17, Luke 19:46, Matthew 21:3. And then finally, I think his emphasis on the model prayer, where he says, pray these words as a example or model for us to follow, apparently over and over, is very significant. Matthew 6:5-13, Luke 11:2-4. I think prayer, in general, is putting into tangible action our belief in a present, personal, omnipotent, Creator God that is willing and able to act on our behalf and others' behalf. Wow. I think one of the ways we show personal relationship is when we pray by ourselves. And one way we show corporate solidarity is when we pray together. I also want to mention that God has seemingly personally limited himself to act on the prayers of his children, James 4:2. That is significant. It's not that he can't do more. I think he's limited himself to the concern and prayerful support of his people. Now think about that. That's awesome. The major purpose of prayer is not an answer, but fellowship and time with the triune God. The scope of prayer is anything and anyone that concerns us. We may pray once, believing, or we may pray over and over and over again as the thought or concern reoccurs. Prayer involves several elements, and most books on prayer will divide prayer into these different aspects, and I think there's some real validity here. Number one, prayer can be praise and adoration of who God is. Not necessarily what he has done for us, but just who he is and what he's done in Jesus Christ. Not so much what he's given us, because he gave us everything, really, when he gave us his son and himself. Two, thanksgiving to God for his presence, his fellowship, and his provisions in our life. Number three, confession of our sinfulness, past and present, that most definitely affects our sins. And here would be a good place to give you three Old Testament passages about how unconfessed, unrepented of sin blocks prayer. Psalms 66:11, Proverbs 28:9, Isaiah 59:1-2, and Isaiah 64:7. Petition. That's where we can meaningfully, without hesitation or being ashamed, ask for anything from the Father that we sense as a need. Now, he has the right to say, not right now, or no, or that's not good for you. I think the worst thing that could happen to most of us is that God answer our prayers, because most of our prayers are so self-centered. But we can ask God. Petitions are a valid, meaningful, and appropriate part of prayer. And finally, what we're dealing with today, intercession, where we hold the needs not of ourselves, but the needs of others before the Father. And finally, this introductory section, I must admit to you that intercessory prayer is a great mystery, because it's a mystery that we can bring to God concerns about others, when in reality God has a greater concern for those people and those circumstances than we ever could. It's a mystery how God has so structured his world that he acts on the prayers of his children. Now think about that. Do you mean that things happen when I pray and things don't happen when I don't? I think that is really true. Now, does prayer actually change God? Well, many folks say, no, prayer only changes us. But I assert to you that prayer also affects the way God deals, not only with us, for certainly prayer changes us, but prayer actually changes others and circumstances, even around the world where we'll never personally be present. Yes, I believe intercessory prayer is the mystery of God doing something different. Not because He didn't always want to, but because His people beseeched Him in Jesus' name in the power of the Spirit. Let's look, if we could, then, at some biblical material that relates to intercessory prayer. And there are many examples in the Old Testament. So this first little section in the Old Testament, let me give you some examples of great intercessory prayer. I think of Abraham pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah with the angel of the Lord, Genesis 18:22 and following. I think of that classical prayer of Moses pleading for Israel. Now, the one we usually think about is in Exodus 32:31 and following, where he says, "If you can't forgive them, blot me out of the book, which thou hast written also." But there are some other examples of Moses' prayer. Exodus 5:22-23, Deuteronomy 5:5, Deuteronomy 9:18, Deuteronomy 9:25 and following, where Moses holds them up to the Lord and just grabs on a throne of grace for the people of Israel. I think of Samuel as he prays for Israel. 1 Samuel 7:5-6, 1 Samuel 7:8-9, 1 Samuel 12:16-23, and 1 Samuel 15:11. Samuel says, "It would be a sin for me not to pray for you." Even when they asked for a king and hurt the old man's feelings bad, he said, "I'm still going to pray for you. I won't forget you." Then we have David, I think, maybe in a very personal sense, praying for his child. As you know, the first child that him and Bathsheba had, God said that child would die because of David's sin. David beseeched the Lord for that child, 2 Samuel 12:16-18. And, of course, the child died. So there's a real mystery there. I don't understand that. But we see David going to God with a concern for that baby. Let's go to the New Testament for a minute, if we could. There are numerous examples there. Oh, I forgot one I wanted to mention to you. Before we go to the New Testament, turn to Isaiah 59:16. This passage amazed me, where I think it's saying God is looking for intercessors. "And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him." Well, that seems to tell me that God was surprised there were no intercessors. I think in the history of the church we've seen men and women that God has raised up for the purpose of intercessory ministry. I believe intercession is a gift of the Spirit. I think some of these other ones may be individual gifts. But intercession is certainly a gift. And boy, we see God looking for those to intercede. Man, I tell you what. Now the New Testament again. Number one, and I think this is a marvelous thing, it sets the stage for all the rest. Do you realize that two-thirds of the Trinity intercedes for us? And the other third is not reluctant to do it. He's the one that sent those two. Let's look at that. First, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Romans 8:26-27. "In times where we don't know how to pray, either for ourselves or for others, the Holy Spirit, who knows everything about us and everything about God, prays to God for us with groanings unutterable." You mean the indwelling Holy Spirit prays for us on an ongoing basis? Yes. And not only that, but the Son prays for us. His ministry was not through at Calvary. He continues to have an intercessory ministry. The first one is Romans 8:34, where it says He intercedes for us always. Then I think of Hebrews 7:25, where it talks about that the Son continues to intercede for us. And then, lo and behold, in 1 John 2:1, the very word that's used for the Holy Spirit, parakletos, one called alongside to help or comfort, is the very word used of the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. He always intercedes for us. Man, I thought, going to holy smoke. Do you mean that it's a God, a Father who's on our side? It's an indwelling Holy Spirit who ever holds before the throne. And it's a resurrected, glorified friend, brother, and Savior who moment by moment intercedes for us? That ought to be the example of intercession for us. That the triune God is intercessing on our behalf. We ought to intercede on behalf of others. Whew, isn't that powerful? Now, let me give you some examples of Paul's intercessory ministry. For boy, here's most of the epistles are examples of his prayer life, and they are beautiful. First, I think the two classical passages, of course, is Moses praying for Israel, Exodus 32:32, and Paul praying for the Jews. Both of them put their own life on the line. Both of them say, I wish to God that I would be removed if they could be right. Ooh, that's powerful stuff. We find that in Romans 9:1 and following, and particularly again in Romans 10:1. See the heart of a real intercessor as he pleads for the salvation of others. Man, I tell you. One of the aspects of Paul's life that has amazed me over and over as I have studied Paul is his prayer life. Now, he prayed a lot for himself because Paul was a man that had great doubts. He is one of the few men the Holy Spirit had to appear to, and Jesus appeared to several times personally over and over throughout his ministry to encourage him. Just look at the book of Acts. 4 or 5 times the Spirit had to appear to him and say, Paul, I'm with you. Hang in there. But Paul really prayed for others. Listen how he prayed for the churches. Romans 9:1, Ephesians 1:16, Philippians 1:3-4, and 9. Colossians 1:3-9, 1 Thessalonians 1:2-3, 2 Thessalonians 1:11, 2 Timothy 1:3, Philemon 4. Boy, Paul never forgot these churches. Prayed for them, agonized with them, continued to hold them before the Father, for he believed that his continual intercession for them made a difference in their lives. Not only did he pray for churches, but Paul, the great saint that he was, continued to ask the churches to pray for him. Paul believed that even with his call from God, even with the indwelling Holy Spirit, even with his knowledge of the gospel, even with these special visions Paul had, Paul knew that his ministry was conditioned on the prayer of others. And when he asked these churches to pray, it's not for some personal need. He prays that the power of the gospel would flow through him, that he'd have more occasions, more power, more converts, more stability, and on and on. Oh, wow. Romans 15:30, 2 Corinthians 1:11, Ephesians 6:9, Colossians 4:3, 1 Thessalonians 5:25, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Oh, my. The churches have an intercessory ministry themselves for others. Here's kind of a broke-down systematic list. We are to pray for one another consistently. Ephesians 6:18, 1 Timothy 2:1, James 5:16. There are other special needs that we're to pray for that come in the life of the church from time to time. We're to pray for our enemies, Matthew 5:44. We're to pray for other Christian workers, book of Hebrews 13:18. We're to pray for governments, rulers, men in authority, 1 Timothy 2:2. We're to pray for the sick. That's a part of the life of the church, the elders, James 5:13-16. We're to pray for Christian backsliders, 1 John 5:16. You say, Bob, but I've prayed and prayed, and sometimes I don't see anything happening. Well, I want to say to you, there are some hindrances to prayer. What are some of these hindrances? Well, I think there are several areas. One is our relationship to Christ and the Holy Spirit. One is a relationship to our motives. And there are some other aspects that affect prayer. Let me go through that quickly. Our relationship to Christ. The Bible says if we abide in Him, we'll have what we ask for. And, of course, that's John 15:7. The Bible says if we ask in His name, we'll have what we ask. John 14:13-14, John 15:16, John 16:23-24. Now, let me just stop right here and say, I've heard many sermons about whatever you ask, you'll get. I've done a tape recently called Prayer, Unlimited Yet Limited, that deals with this. For you've got to take all the Bible on prayer, and you just can't proof text those verses about whatever you ask, I'll give you. For the truth is, abiding in Jesus and praying in Jesus' name are the same thing. I get tickled sometime. In my particular church background, every prayer is closed with "in Jesus' name," as if that was some magical formula to get the thing answered. The truth is, "in Jesus' name" means in the character and spirit of Jesus, which is synonymous to abiding in Him. And the third thing I want to say, we have to pray in the Spirit. Being in the Spirit is basically being in Christ, that Christ's life is flowing through us. That's what the purpose of the Spirit is to bring us to Christ and then form Christ's likeness in us. And so, Ephesians 6:18, Jude 20. Not only is our abiding in Christ significant, but I think it can really be seen if we're doing that by the motives of our prayer. Sometimes we pray so selfishly. We must pray not wavering in unbelief. Matthew 21:22, James 1:6-7. We must pray without asking amiss, that is to spend it on ourselves. James 4:3. And that idea of selfishness is repeated in James 4:2-3. Now, some other aspects of prayer that are very important for us is that we must keep on keeping on. Now, I believe that one time asking God in faith is adequate. But sometimes the concerns return to us, and the Bible certainly teaches us that persistence is very important. Keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and it shall be opened. That's, I think, reflected in the parable of Luke 18:1-8, the reluctant judge. You might want to see that. The same truth is found in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, and James chapter 5, verse 16. Do you realize that marital discord will cause your prayers to be hindered? 1 Peter 3:7. Do you realize that we must pray according to the will of God? I know some modern books out say you ought to know the will of God before you pray. And there are some things that we know are the will of God, the salvation of men, that kind of thing. And yet, I still think that all of our prayers have to be according to God's will, because many times we don't understand all the spiritual and physical circumstances that are involved. So praying God's will for me is just a real must. It's not lack of faith. It's just wanting to do what God wants me to do. 1 John 5:14. Now, I mentioned to you earlier when I was in the Old Testament, but I want to mention it here because it's relevant here. And that is, there's some Old Testament passages that say that if we are not willing to turn and confess the known sins in our lives, that our prayers are going to be detrimentally affected. You ought to write these down. It's real important. Now, I'm not one of these guys that dig around inside of you looking for all these sins you may not know. I'm telling you what, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind whatever he's upset about. When he brings it to mind, we need to confess it and turn from it. Psalms 66:18. And that would be good to look at that, because I think Psalm 66 is one of those that we forget. So let me look at Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, that same truth is found in Proverbs 28:9, Isaiah 59:1-2, and Isaiah 64:7. Now, if you feel like your prayers are not being affected, I think you ought to think about these hindrances. Let me say this to you. Prayer, just like salvation and assurance, is based on faith, not on that we get everything we ask for. I think it's important that when we pray, we believe that God's going to do the best for us. Not that we have it, but that God's going to do the best for us according to His will and His glory. And I think we can leave that there. I think it's appropriate to go back and back to God if it bothers us. But I think one time we'll do it also in faith. I have a few concluding remarks that I think need to be made, and then I want to read a couple of passages and comment on them specifically. Number one, prayer. What a privilege. What an opportunity. What a responsibility. Prayer. Jesus is our example. The Spirit is our guide, and the Father is eagerly waiting. Prayer. It can change you. It can change your family. It can change your friends. It can change your world. What a powerful, powerful truth. We have not because we ask not. Is written over most of our lives. Now, two of the classical passages on prayer, I guess, that are mentioned in our lesson, I think with some deserve, is the closing part of Ephesians 6, where Paul, after dealing with what it means to be filled with the Spirit, he commands that, not an option, commanded in 5:17. He gives us five present participles then through verse 21 that define what being filled is. Then he gives us three examples in a Christian home: wives to husbands, parents to children, slaves to masters. And then right after that, he goes into the discussion of spiritual warfare beginning in Ephesians 6:10 down through about 20. So the spiritual battle is connected to the Spirit-filled life, and it's basically a daily life. A daily life where the life of Jesus is manifested through us. I've done a tape on that. You're as full as you want to be. Now, he concludes that tremendous aspect of what it means to be filled with the Spirit with this daily warfare, that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And notice how he concludes that, putting on the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and all of that great implementation of the spiritual truths, that we have them in Jesus, thus we must implement them in our lives. Listen to this. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, with this in view, to be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Friends, do you mean to tell me that the Spirit-filled life and the spiritual battle is culminated in prayer? That's what this seems to imply, the contextual flow from 5:17. Notice the idea here is, where the word prayer and petition is just the different words for prayer there. It goes back to verse 14 about stand firm. So we're to continue to pray at all times in the Spirit. Catch that. This is almost the parallel passage of 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. We're to pray in season and out of season. For who? We're to pray in the Spirit. We're to be on the alert. We're to hang in there with perseverance for all the saints. We're to pray for one another. And then Paul comes immediately and says in verse 19, pray on my behalf. And look what he says, pray for. Not something personal, I'll have more money, I'll have more freedom, this, that. Look what he says. Pray that utterance may be given to me in accordance with the opening of my mouth. And number two, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, a prison epistle. Paul didn't ask to be out of prison. Paul said, oh God, make me a better minister of the gospel. I think if our prayers were focused that way, we'd get much, much more results from them. Now, the other classical passage is found in First Thessalonians 5. And the reason I think this is significant is because it puts some truth on there we need to hear. First Thessalonians 5. Let me just read down through the series because I think the whole series helped. There's a series of imperatives here. I want to begin in verse 12. But we request of you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you may esteem them highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Notice that the joy and the prayer are linked together. In everything give thanks, for this is a will of God for you in Jesus Christ. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterance, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Do you catch the flow of those imperatives? That our life for God is caught up in several things. In our rejoicing, in our praying without ceasing, and in our giving thanks. And that triad, I think, is so very important. We need to hear that. I wonder how often you spend time in prayer. Do you have a set time every day that you have a quiet time with the Lord? Is there a time where you and your wife or family participate in that? I think prayer needs to be both private and, familial, family, and corporate worship. I think prayer is one of those ways where we really know that we're a believer. You say, Bob, what do you mean by that? You know, growing up in my life, I kept hearing about what is a personal relationship. And I wonder about that because I've never seen the Lord. I've never heard the Lord. He never did a miracle that I couldn't explain the way if I wanted to. So what basically do I mean by that? And I think it's real true that we see that when no one's around, we're by ourselves, and we go to God in prayer, for ourselves or for others, in adoration, thanksgiving, petition, intercession, whatever. And we believe that something is going to happen because we've prayed. Friends, that is an example of a personal relationship. We are treating Him as a person. We are talking as a person. We are expecting something to happen because His presence is with us when no one else knows. Isn't that what Jesus was talking about when he says, do it in secret and not in public? We talked about that a few days ago in prayer, that if you do it in secret, he'll reward you. That's because in secret is when we trust him. And I think intercession is something as mysterious as it is. It works. I tell you, I'll make you a challenge. Most of us pray and forget we pray. If you'll write down what you've asked the Father for, over a period of time, it will amaze you what's happened. I think a prayer list is really significant. Not for God to remember, but for us to be persistent for those and ourselves in areas of need, and for us to rejoice and thank God when He answers in appropriate ways what we've talked Him about. I hope you'll get some of the great books on prayer that are out there. Many, many books on prayer. Maybe it'd be good for you to go through in your quiet time. I think if you set aside a specific time and commit to God just for a month, I'm going to pray this often this month, it'll make a difference in your life. You can pray on the way to work. You can pray with your eyes open. Where and when and how and position is not what we're talking about. It's attitude that's the key. It's desire. It'll change the world. I've enjoyed being with you. I'll see you again, same time, same place, next week. Pray for me.